Good morning, everyone. It is great to be part of such a loving community, to be part of a community that doesn't boast, but instead builds each other up, who supports one another, who gets to serve one another. And it is a delight that we're all over the world. You go to a new one, you immediately walk in, and you are welcomed and loved like part of the family. I am, of course, talking about park run. Has anybody done park run before? Yeah, look, here's a photo of me with my dad yesterday morning. He, of course, sent me the great photo when I'm squinting. This is my father and I doing park run yesterday morning down in Bulleye. Park run is a great community. It doesn't matter how fast you run. It doesn't matter your capacity. It is a really supportive environment. But surely the church is a better community, right? Because what unites us is Jesus, not just desire to run somewhere. But as you heard me describe this and then flip it to talk about park run, did you feel that maybe we're missing out on something important as a church? Are we really being the church that God has set us free to be? Today, we are in the final chapter of Galatians in our series, Grace Unchained. I'm looking forward to next week, the dramatic reading of the book of Galatians. But Paul wants to see this Galatian church set free from legalism, set free from an effort to earn their salvation, to earn their place in the kingdom, but instead, as it says at the end of the chapter, to be the new creation, to be the new people of God that they already are. The book of Galatians is a letter. It is not a theological essay. This is Paul sending his words to a people he loves, who he is worried about. He wants them to be the people who live by grace, who love one another as a church. And so today, dear brothers and sisters, we're going to see Paul's final words of what he wants the church to look like. And there will be seven marks of a church filled with grace. So, 7 points today. We're going to fly through them as quickly as possible to see this church, this new creation, to be who we are to be. The first marker of this new church is who we are not to be. Paul says in the last verse of chapter 5, "Let us not to become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Conceited, excessively proud of yourself, likely coming from a deep sense of insecurity and fear, and so you need to prove yourself in your own eyes. Paul says this because the relationships in the church would have been impacted by people's theology. They had started from the place of Jesus has saved them, but they've added on to that, that they have to follow the works of the law. They have to look Jewish. They have to do these things to continue to stay in God's favor. And that's the opposite of the gospel. But when you live like this, when you live with this constant need to do works, how quickly do you think they would have started comparing themselves to each other? Oh, you know, I'm working really hard on myself. I'm more righteous than you. I'm putting a Paul here. Surely, you know, I give more money than Paul. I see him. Oh, no, he's coming to church more frequently than I am. Maybe he's more righteous than I am. Maybe I need to come more. And so being conceited leads to envy and provoking, attacking one another based on their theology. Their theology means that they are loved by God, not because of God, but because of their own works. So they have to keep earning it, and they start attacking each other. A church who knows that they have been set free, the church who is the new creation, looks different. It is marked by people who are not standoffish and distant, but can be close. People who can say, do you know what? I know how lowly I am, and yet God loves me. I can love other people. I don't need to compare myself to other people. The church that knows they are sinners saved by grace alone is not marked by pride. That's the first mark of the church. Not conceited, not full of pride. And so if the church is not proud, sin is not looked at legalistically, but with care. We get to be a church family that cares for each other. And so the second mark of the church is that the church restores gently. Chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves or you may be tempted. Brothers and sisters, if they were conceited, if they were full of pride, that would mean they're looking down on someone. I'll pick on Paul again. Oh, you know, that Paul over there, he's a terrible sinner, but I'm so much better. I feel good about myself, but I'm not like him at all. We only need to think of the Pharisees comparing the amount of money they gave to the woman who only gave a few copper coins. But instead, what is the family to do? What is the church marked by love to do? To seek to restore someone who is caught in sin. This is not about criticizing someone, but it is healthy confrontation. This is all also not just for pastors, for people who literally stand on the stage. This is what Paul is saying for all Christians to do, that we should be seeking to restore people who are trapped in sin. The word for restore here is the same word as to reset a dislocated bone. Has anybody ever had a dislocated bone? I usually tell stories of my dislocations, but I've never had a dislocated bone. What happened? What happened to the dislocation? Which bone was it? Your collarbone. That sounds delightful. How much did it hurt when your collarbone was dislocated? You're a baby. Okay. How much? That sounds fun. I don't even know how you'd fix that with a baby. But I was talking to a medical doctor this morning at 7:45. He said he'd had to put some shoulders back in. And I said, how much do you have to convince a person to let you put their shoulder back in? And he said, oh, no, you need to convince them. And the green whistle also certainly helps. And so when you know, as Dr. Jeff explained this morning, you give them the green whistle, but then you have to reset the bone. And it hurts, but then there is relief. That is what Paul is talking about here. To restore a person who is caught or trapped in sin still hurts. But it's a healing pain. And so when someone is caught in sin, you know, we only have to think of the list of sins from chapter 5, whether it's sexual sin, addiction, gambling, drunkenness, immorality. They need to be confronted with the painful truth. But to have the healing that comes from the gospel. But importantly, as Paul said, we do it gently. Brothers and sisters, do we want to be people who are walking around with a broken collarbone, a dislocated shoulder, crippled effectively, willing to walk around in pain rather than have the pain of healing? Are you willing to have someone come up and rebuke you for your sin? I have never liked people rebuking me for my sin. What I have liked is after. When I see that they are right and when God brings me through that season. Some of us need the encouragement to be willing to have people come up to us and confront us. Some of us need the encouragement to actually go and rebuke people. As Westerners like myself, I believe I'm fifth generation Australian coming from England, I am more willing to confront someone. Many other cultures value the person more than the issue. And so they are less likely to confront someone. But let's not leave people trapped in sin, imagining that they literally have a dislocated shoulder or collarbone. Loving the person can often mean confronting them with their sin, rebuking them gently, seeking to see them healed. So the second mark of the church is that we seek to restore people, but to do it gently. The third mark of the church is to carry burdens. Verse 2, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. It's interesting because Paul has been saying, don't worry about the law, but now he adds a new law, the law of Christ. But it's not a new law. As Jesus said, love your neighbors as yourself. This is Paul's shorthand for that. And what Paul is doing is he's taking this massive concept of love your neighbor as yourself, and he's making it understandable. To carry a neighbor's burdens. Any problem can be a burden, whether it's helping someone move, helping someone assist with, you say, babysitting. I've got lots of slots available if you're looking to help anybody with babysitting in the school holidays. Or even more serious things. Sitting with someone who is going through anxiety and hearing their pains. Being with a brother or sister as they are grieving the loss of a loved one. We are to not try and carry our burdens on our own. God has given us each other. He has given us the church. Our burdens are to be like a piece of furniture at IKEA, where it says on the side, two-person lift. We might be able to carry it on our own for a season, but eventually we will be crushed. And again, there's a challenge to both sides here. Some of us need the encouragement to actually go up and say, let me sit with you. Can I help you to bear your burden? Others of us are too proud. And like the Galatians, thought they were self-sufficient. They could do it on their own. And so some of us need the reminder that it's actually okay to be weak. We need a savior. All of us are weak. And he has given us the church to help bear our burdens. Fourth mark, I'm flying through these. The fourth mark is humility. Verse 3, if anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. To bear the burdens of others requires humility. If someone thinks they are something, then they're going to be too self-important to have a servant heart. They'll either be the type of person who's a white knight. Oh, I can do everything, so you know I can help you, but it's because you're lowly and broken, and I can come and help you. Or it's, well, I'm too good. I'm not going to help that person. Instead, Paul says, you are nothing. You are all requiring salvation. Everyone is in the same boat. Have humility. And when we do that, we get to bear others' burdens. Just think about the church in Galatia for a moment. It would have had massive class divides. It was really fascinating in the early church where rich and poor worshiped together. So in the Galatian church, you could have rich Gentiles, rich Galatians, and poor Jewish people, and everything in between, and they're together worshiping God, whereas these groups have never been together before. Both needed to be saved by Jesus. And Paul is saying, neither of you are something special. Circumcision's not important. Uncircumcision's not important. It is Jesus. Don't deceive yourselves. And so the Christian church is to be marked by humility. That says we can reach across boundaries, ethnic, class divide, to bear burdens. We might actually need to confront our inner racism, our inner classism, to see where we think we are better, where we think we are more something than nothing. When Jeff and I were in Singapore in August, one of the churches we visited, I mentioned it when I came back, but it's worth mentioning again, had a large population of Chinese and also a sizable population of Filipinos. One of the interesting things in that culture was the Chinese are the ethnic majority, and the Filipinos and the Indians come over as migrant workers to do labor, mainly. So a lot of the Filipino young women that were there were house help, hotel workers, nurses. And so there was not just an ethnic divide, but there was also a class divide. And so in the church, you would have sitting next to each other a rich Chinese person and a very poor Filipino person. And they did not know how to have any kind of relationship. On the one side, it was uncomfortable for the Chinese, the wealthy, to go, well, these are the people who come and clean my house. I don't want them sitting next to me. And then for the person cleaning the house, it was like, these people I can't have a relationship with. And so one of the things that church had to work on is just the deep-seated racism in that culture. And it's lovely to see how that culture, that church now is multi-ethnic. People do love each other across ethnic boundaries. In Australia, I don't think our racism is as obvious. I find it hard as someone from the majority culture to see racism. I've never had racism towards me. It is unfortunately one of the benefits of being a white person. But I know that there is in this culture. And even if I don't experience racism, I know there is classism. I know that we all struggle to help other people. We all in some way consider someone else nothing and ourselves something. But Paul reminds us that before God, we are all nothing, and yet for this nothing, Jesus has died and made us all something. And so because of that, we are all to be marked by humility with our love for others. The fifth mark is to watch yourself. Verse 4, each one should test your own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone, without comparing themselves to someone else. For each one should carry their own load. Jesus in Matthew 7 said to take the plank out of our own eye before we judge others. And Paul is doing a similar thing here. If we are going to be people who seek to restore others, seek to carry others' burdens, we have to be people seeking to take care of ourselves too. And so we start by looking at who we are. Do we take pride in ourselves alone? Now, this is weird because Paul has just rebuked the Galatian church because they were conceited and full of pride. And now he said, hey, you can take pride in yourself. It seems contradictory. But what Paul is saying is the Christian is not to compare themselves to someone else. The Christian should compare themselves to themselves. And then they can have pride. God has given each of us a load to carry. My challenges are different to your challenges. And so the way we are to compare ourselves is, how am I going today compared to yesterday, compared to 5 years ago, compared to 10 years ago? God has given me a particular load for me to carry. How am I going? And I don't compare myself to, I'll pick on Paul again. I don't compare myself to Paul because I don't know the pressures he's facing. I don't know the load that he is carrying. I don't know the challenges God has given him and the path he is walking on. And so instead, we compare ourselves to ourselves. And then when we see God working in us, then we can take pride in what God is doing. To come back to parkrun just for a brief moment, one of the good things about parkrun and why it is a helpful illustration is because the person who finishes the 5Ks in a stupid time of like 15 or 16 minutes, they will often stand around the finish line and encourage others who come and finish the race. The one who finishes in 15 minutes is no different to the one who finishes in 115 minutes. People are celebrated when they hit a new personal best time, regardless of what it is. There's often a bell. They can go and ring the bell and say, yay, I did a new thing. The person who finishes the fastest doesn't say to the person who comes 100th, your time was terrible. You should be ashamed of yourself. It is not that. It is celebration. Because we don't know the other person's journey. We don't know where they have been. We don't know how long they've been a Christian. We don't know the sin and the lives that people have come out of. And so for us today, I'm sure there is someone here who just getting out of bed and making it to church on time when the clock was literally against us all this morning, to sit and have the Bible open, that alone is a massive win. And it's worth being celebrated. So each of us are to carry our own load, watching out for ourselves, so that we can bear each other's burdens. The sixth mark is to support ministry. Verse 6, nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. In the previous verses, Paul has talked about Christians bearing the burdens and looking at themselves, but we don't do this in isolation. In order to avoid self-deception, we all need teachers to submit to, who have in turn submitted to other teachers. All good things here implies financial support. The word for sharing good things is, it's fellowship language. So it's not just pay your ministers, but there is this reciprocal nature. Teachers and leaders in the church have been given spiritual gifts to serve the church. And so the church, who have been given financial gifts, respond to support their leaders. Talking about money in church is never easy, but I'm going to spend a brief moment doing it. And it's easy to talk about Jeff in particular because he's not here. So that's always easy to do. Jeff has lived and breathed and led this church for many years. He has been a blessing to this church because of the man God has made him to be, because of the spiritual gifts God has given him. Just one of those. Jeff is entrepreneurial. He loves starting a new thing. And so because of who God has made Jeff to be, new churches have planted. New communities of Christians exist in a place they didn't 5 years ago. There's a new church service this morning at 7:45 because of the man God has made Jeff to be. Nanu, who is in the kids ministry at the moment, she is an excellent leader of kids. She is incredibly creative. Jonathan is a delight. Spend more time with Jonathan, because I know none of us have spent enough time with Jonathan. He has such compassion for people and such joy for the Lord. Josh has great wisdom and leads the next generation of kids so well. Dan Jakes has such enthusiasm for Jesus. Rochelle is here somewhere. She is gifted to work with kids, but also gifted by God with administration. God has gifted the leaders of this church with spiritual gifts that are a benefit to who we are as a church. And so we're not to be consumers who come in and plunder the benefits of God's gift. Paul says one of the marks of this church is to share where God has blessed us. The last mark, perseverance. Paul warns this young church to not give up. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. We continue in ministry. We continue in serving and loving one another. At the 7:45 service, let me tell you this morning, technically 6:45 it felt like this morning, it was hard to get up. But there are people who are new to our church, people who are new to Jesus in that community. And so it is a delight to join with them. Even if at the moment that service is small. Even when it is hard, we continue in service and love of one another. And so it might look like carrying someone's burden for a long time and seeing the joy from change in their lives. It might be seeing a friend free from addiction to love the Lord. We might bear someone's burdens for a season and then they get the joy of seeing them bear someone else's burdens. We might get the joy of seeing someone become a Christian, their family become Christians, seeing the community around them impacted for Jesus, and maybe even this Northwest Growth Corridor impacted for Jesus. But we have to stick with people. Stick to the harvest, even when it is hard. We continue reading God's word. We continue in relationship with Him. We continue to come to church to praise God. Seven marks. Imagine if this church was like that, growing in all seven of those. That Parkrun community, it is loving, it is kind, but it only exists for a short time. But the church, we get to be a blessing. Sure, a shortish time on a Sunday morning. Maybe another time midweek. But the reality is that the church will exist for eternity. At Parkrun, you might see someone get fitter or faster. And that's good, I suppose. But in the church, we get to love Jesus more. The one who has died for us, who gives us eternal hope. So we could have something better than a fit body. We can have an eternal body. Imagine if we were that kind of church. We would be a community that loved each other, that delighted in sharing each other's burdens, who knew each other across families and communities, across ethnic and class divide, so that when people move into the area, they hear about this community that, sure, we have bread and vegetables and meat to offer, but we have something far better to offer. A loving family who shares Jesus. Let us be that church. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that in his death and resurrection, we have become your children. And we thank you for the work of your Spirit who is working in us to grow your church today, Lord. Father, we ask that you would help us to be your church, bearing one another's burdens, not full of pride and conceited, but humble, trusting in Jesus, seeking to love one another more today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.